one of the phrases that is pretty popular in our day is the phrase zero tolerance. And if you are a parent, then you maybe have heard this once or twice, maybe in your life. For example, if your child may have happened to get into a little scuffle at school, I know it wouldn't happen to any of us here, but if that did happen, you may hear that phrase zero tolerance, because no matter what was said or what was done, if that child was involved in the scuffle in any way, typically, almost always, they're going to get suspended or some kind of thing is going to happen to them because they have this zero tolerance policy. And there's a lot more I could say about how our society views zero tolerance, but I want to look at what God has to say about zero tolerance. Did you know that God has a zero tolerance policy? He does. It's a really big one. And there's a lot of things that come under that zero tolerance policy. And one of those areas is in the area of ungratefulness or unthankfulness. We'll look at that today a little bit as we, obviously, Thursday is Thanksgiving. And so a big theme for today has been just being thankful, giving thanks. And I am grateful that we have a holiday like Thursday. It's a good day to just be reminded of how important it is to give thanks. But do you know what? As Christians, what we need to keep in mind is really every day for us is Thanksgiving. Did you know that? Because every day is a day that we ought to be giving thanks. Let's look at what the scriptures tell us. We find this in the Word of God in Colossians 3:17. Look at this verse first. And here Paul says this. He says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's pretty clear that we are to have a continual flow of thanksgiving that ought to flow from our hearts. Paul says, whatever you do, that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? It covers a lot of ground. Whatever you do, whether in word or action, and even I believe he would add thought there, whatever thought we have, it should be done to the glory of God in the name of Christ, but it also ought to be done with this spirit of thanksgiving or a heart of thankfulness. We need to give thanks to God in whatever we do. And you may say, but surely God doesn't expect me to be thankful in every circumstance, does he? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Next verse says this. It says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And you may say, okay, now is where we got to time out. We got to say, whoa, wait a minute. In every circumstance, I'm to give thanks. I mean, what about when things don't go my way? What about when I get that flat tire on the way to work? What about when I try really hard to study for a test and I don't get the grade that I want? You mean to tell me I'm to give thanks in all circumstances? Yes, that's what God says. Give thanks in all circumstances. We may ask, well, isn't it okay just to grumble and complain just a little bit? I mean, doesn't God give us a little leeway at times when things don't go our way? The answer is no. There is a zero tolerance policy that God has. And so I want to talk about this area of grumbling today because it is a very serious thing in the eyes of God, and many of us as Christians may not view it as really that serious. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, he made it pretty clear. He says this, "Do everything without grumbling or complaining." Pretty straightforward there. Again, not a lot of leeway, no loopholes in that statement. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he talked to the Corinthians about the history of Israel, how they had been as a people. And he says this to the Corinthians. He says, you know, we can learn as we look back and watch the Israelites and how they lived their lives. We can learn a lot about what to do and what not to do. And so Paul says this. Number one, don't fall into idolatry. As we look at the Israelites when they crossed the Red Sea, what was one of the first things they did? They built this golden calf, right? And they began to worship it. And so we say, oh no, that's right. Idolatry, bad thing, bad stuff. Don't go there. Don't do it. Number two, he says this, and avoid sexual immorality. And this too happened to the Israelites. as they began to worship this golden calf, they began to party around this calf, which led to wild carousing, which led to drunkenness, which led to dirty dancing, which led to sexual immorality. So we say, oh no, that's right, bad stuff. Can't be dancing around the golden calf, can't be worshiping, can't be involved in sexual immorality, bad stuff. But listen to what Paul says right after that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 10. He says this, "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Grumbling for Israel led to death. There was a huge consequence for their grumbling. Paul puts grumbling in the same category as idolatry and sexual immorality. That's pretty heavy, heavy stuff when you begin to think about it. But I think for us, it's something that we tend to think is okay, and maybe we can, you know, do it every once in a while, and it's really okay. Well, why is grumbling, which is really a lack of thanksgiving when you get to the heart of it, why is grumbling so serious to God? Why would he do this to Israel? Well, I want us to consider that question today. And as I do, I pray that we would just search our own hearts, because I know we can all raise our hands and say that we are guilty of grumbling. And hopefully we can find out why we grumble. What's the root of our grumbling? What's the source of our grumbling? And when God shows us that we would recognize it and say, God, help me to turn away from that which is causing my grumbling. I want to look at a few ways today of why we grumble. There are many reasons when you begin to look into this, but I want to give you a few today, three. Number one is this. One reason we may grumble is because we think we, quote, deserve better. We deserve better. This was clearly the case for Israel when you look at their life. If you remember, they came out of Egypt and they went into the wilderness for a while. And once they got across the Red Sea, what was one of the first things they did? What did they grumble about? Anybody remember? They were hungry. They were hungry, you know, and that's natural. Hey, if you went without food, you'd be saying, hey, right? Be rad. Where's the food, right? Come on, give me some food here. My stomach is turned a little bit. And they began to think about the food they had in Egypt. How quickly they forgot the slavery and the hard labor and all that stuff was they were dealing with. They were just thinking, man, that food there was really, really good. And so they began to grumble about not having food. And so what does God do? He miraculously and graciously sends manna from heaven. So every morning Israel wakes up, guess what they got to wake up to on the ground? Frosted flakes. Every morning, there they are on the ground. Breakfast, no, that's Wheaties. Breakfast, but there's Frosted Flakes. And every day there would be enough to meet their needs. In fact, on Friday they would gather twice as much because they would rest on Saturday. And if they did it right, the food wouldn't rot. And God would supply just what they needed for that day. And they were to trust in him and be content in what he had given them. But what happened? Soon they began to grumble and said, well, man, food's good, but I'm thirsty. We're thirsty, Moses. And so what happens? Moses takes his staff, strikes the rock, and out comes water. And they get to drink water. But before long, they're grumbling again. What are they saying now? Where's the beef? Where's the beef? We're getting sick and tired of this manna. It's manna, 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 every day, manna. Where's the beef? Give us some beef. So God says, you want beef? I'm going to give you so much beef, it's going to be coming out of your nostrils. He said that. You don't think God has a sense of humor? Read Exodus. He says that to the people. So they get beef. But before long, they would grumble about something else and then something else. This continual grumbling. And so what Israel failed to realize is that were it not for that manna sent from heaven, they would have died. They failed to get that. And they always wanted something more. They thought they deserved something better, like the food they had back in Egypt. the meat was good, onions, leeks, all that good stuff that we don't like. Yeah, they like that stuff. And they wanted that stuff because they had it then. They think they deserve it now. That wasn't the plan of God for their lives. And so the lesson for us is this. We need to be grateful for what we do have and not grumble about what we do not have. If we're always looking for the, quote, next thing, the better home, the better car, the better job, the better friend, the better food, we will tend to be ungrateful people. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If your car is on its last legs and you bring it to inspection and the guy says it's going to cost you $4,000 to get this thing inspected, it may be a good thing to get a better vehicle. I mean, that's okay. It's okay to do that. And God may bring a job your way that may be a, quote, better job. Doesn't mean you can't pursue those things. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. The mindset, the continual mindset a person has where they always think they deserve something better than what they have can lead to area number two, which is discontentment. And discontentment and thinking we deserve better really go hand in hand. They're like brother and sister, peanut butter and jelly. They go together. You see, if I'm always thinking that I deserve a better job or a better house or a better spouse, then I will most likely be discontent with my present job, my present house, and my present spouse. Not an absolute, but it may happen that way. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose that I think I deserve a nicer suit, all right? One of those Armani suits. I think that's what they're called. But these really expensive, you know, $5,000 suits. You see the preachers on TV, they got the matching, they got the hanky sticking out. I mean, there's some fine threads they got there. And let's suppose I think, you know what, I really deserve a suit like that. I mean, I preach, they preach. I should be wearing a suit like that. Before long, how am I going to view the suit that I have on? I don't even have a name in my suit. How am I going to view my suit? When I get up on a Sunday morning, look in my closet of clothes, and I want an Armani suit so bad, I am going to actually despise those clothes that I see there. I'm going to be discontent with what's in my closet because I always want something better, and I think I deserve something better. And so I'm going to be discontent. I can be discontent with what God has given me. Let me say that again, what God has given me. When I open up the door of my closet and I see a whole mess of clothes, guess who gave me those clothes? Yeah, maybe somebody gave them me for Christmas and I, you know, maybe bought some. But God gave me those clothes. And I need to understand that everything I have has come from the hand of God. And if I don't understand that, I will be discontent. I will grumble. I will be unthankful. Which leads us to area number three, which is this. We can grumble when we fail to acknowledge the sovereign hand of God in our lives. One of the biggest reasons that God treated grumbling so severely is because when Israel began to grumble about their circumstances, this is how God viewed it. You're grumbling against me. Why? Because if God is truly sovereign, then every circumstance, every situation that happens in our lives has had to pass through his sovereign hands. If he is indeed God, if he is indeed in control of all things. That doesn't mean that God delights in evil or has any evil intent in the things that he allows. But if we believe that everything that happens in our lives is ultimately happened through God and allowed by God, then we acknowledge that he's sovereign. And when we complain about our circumstances, we're complaining about the God who is sovereign over those circumstances. Because God has a purpose in everything that he allows into our lives. I think of Job is a great example. And certainly Job, none of us here would ever want to go through what Job went through. I guarantee you that. And I know this, I don't think I could come close to hanging on like Job did. And Job certainly clung to his faith. He never cursed God, and he's to be applauded for that. But if Job were here today and he could talk to you, he would say this: you know what, I did hang on to my faith by a sliver, by a thread, but I was guilty of complaining. I was guilty of grumbling against God because I didn't understand the purposes of God. And I actually didn't really understand fully the nature of God. I thought maybe God was somehow ruthless by the things that he was allowing to come into my life. And so when Job eventually encountered God in that whirlwind, and basically Job had to brace himself like a man, and basically what you can get out of all those questions that God asked Job is this: God says this, Job, I'm God, you're not. And so Job, at the end of that conversation, asked this, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've spoken things that were just too lofty for me. I've said things that were beyond me that I don't understand. There were things that I said that I had no business saying. And so, God, I repent of that. And God, I realize this, that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Job ultimately understood that God had a purpose, even in the horrible things that were allowed to come into Job's life. And so Paul would say in the New Testament, once again, give thanks in all circumstances. Remember, this is the Paul who was shipwrecked, who was beaten, who went cold, hungry, naked at times. This was the Paul who said, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, was Paul thankful that he was beaten with rods? Was Paul some kind of masochist who delighted in pain? Absolutely not. But Paul could say, give thanks in all circumstances, because he knew that God was God in every circumstance. And if God allowed pain and hardship and trial into Paul's life, there was a purpose that God was doing that maybe Paul didn't understand. But he was still going to give thanks to who? Thanks to God. God, I'm going to thank you in this. And this is the idea of giving thanks in all circumstances. As we go through these things, as we go through these trials, we're still to give thanks to God because he's God, and he's sovereign, and he's good, and he knows what's best, and he has a purpose. As Romans 8:28 says, what all things work together for the good of those who love God, of those who are called according to his purpose. And when we believe that verse, it's going to be very hard to grumble and complain about the things that God allows in our lives. As we think about not grumbling, one of the greatest ways to combat grumbling is to simply be thankful. Did you know that? If we would just, as we did today, wasn't that neat? Just to stand and give thanks to God. As we think about those things that we ought to be thankful for, it doesn't leave much room for grumbling, does it, when we're thankful? And I would encourage you to spend some time this week, even writing out, just take a blank sheet of paper and just start writing things that you are thankful for. I guarantee you, if you just think about it, you will fill up that page of things you are thankful for. And when you start to grumble, you whip out that paper and you read it to yourself again and say, oh God, I have so much to be thankful for. Why am I grumbling? Why am I complaining? Do that. A couple things I want to talk about today in the area of being thankful. Just touch on real quick that we need to be thankful for. And number one is God, and number two is each other. First off is God. Let me ask you, are you thankful today for Christ? Amen? Amen. Some of you said that. I'm thankful for God saving me. Thankful for the cross. Are you thankful for God's saving grace in your life? When we looked at what we deserve earlier and thinking that we deserve better, when we bring this into salvation and God saving us, it's so important that we understand what we really deserve. We deserve to be punished for our sins. We deserve to be separated from God in hell. And yet, in God's saving grace and mercy, he rescues us and he cleans us up. And he makes us his child. And so when we think about what we deserve and what we get, what we receive, that ought to cause our hearts to just overflow with thanksgiving. And that is why it is so important that we understand what the Bible says about salvation, about God saving us. Because if we think for a moment that we had a little part in it, then we're probably going to be either proud or ungrateful in our salvation. But when we understand it was a mighty work of God that I didn't deserve, it will cause us to just overflow with thanksgiving. We need to be grateful for his grace and mercy. We need to remember what we have been spared from. Charles Spurgeon once said this: so long as man is alive and not in hell, he has no cause to complain. Are you alive and not in hell? We all are. Then we have no cause to complain. Second area is this, is we need to be thankful for each other. As you read the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, you will sense an incredible gratitude, a spirit of thanksgiving for the body of Christ. And even today that was mentioned. Some of us were thankful for the fellowship and for the church family. And as you read the letters of Paul, there's this a great gratitude that he has. Now, was the body of Christ perfect? No. Did Paul ever get disappointed in the body of Christ? Yes. Was he grieved at times because of the choices they made? Yes. But Paul still had an incredible thankfulness for the body of Christ. In our culture, it is very easy to be critical of the, quote, church, and I put that in quotation marks. We can easily say, well, the church doesn't do this, and the church doesn't do that, and the church ought to be doing this, and the church ought to be doing that. And we can all get caught up in that, can't we? And when we begin to do that, what we need to do is just stop and look in the mirror and say, you know what? I am the church. I belong to the church. Therefore, what am I doing to resolve these things that I'm grumbling about? What am I doing? Am I just being a Monday morning quarterback? Or am I willing to get into the trenches and get on my knees and say, oh God, pray to the Lord, the head of the church, and say, God, would you help us if we're not lined up to your word or to your will? We need to do that. We need to be grateful for each other in the body of Christ. We need to have the mindset that says this: hey, I'm with you, church. I'm in your corner and I am grateful for you. And when you and I are truly grateful for the body of Christ, it will keep us from grumbling. One final scripture I want to share today comes out of James. James chapter 5, verse 9. James here speaks to those who were hypercritical of the church. He says this. He says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Again, James, you know James, if you've read him, he doesn't pull any punches. He's a straight shooter. Just says, don't grumble. Don't grumble against each other because you're on the same team. If you belong to Christ, you're members of one body. Don't grumble against each other, because when you grumble and pass judgment on another, you're kind of putting yourself on the throne. And that place is reserved for God. God alone is judge. And the judge is going to judge. And he's standing at the door. So humble yourself. Love the brothers and sisters in Christ. So the call for today is, instead of grumbling, be thankful. Replace that grumbling with thanksgiving. As I close today, I know we've talked mainly to those who love the Lord, those who know Christ, but there may be some or one of you today that have never come to that place of trusting in Jesus Christ, of believing in him as your Savior. So to you, I say this, that the way you can have a genuine, thankful heart to God is to understand what he's done for you. And you need to know this, that the eternal Son of God left glory, and he took on flesh, and he lived a perfect sinless life, and he was taken to a cruel cross after being beaten and mocked and spit upon and humiliated. And upon that cross, he would be nailed to it, and he would bleed, and his blood is what sets us free. His blood is what covers our sins. What Jesus did on the cross is what can cause us to have a genuine thankfulness when we know he died for us. To quote Spurgeon again, he said, I can condense my theology into these four words: Jesus died for me. There's four words. Jesus died for me. Do you believe that? Jesus died for you. I pray that you do. Let's pray. God, today we thank you so much for your grace. God, we thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for your continual forgiveness. Lord, even when we fall, even when we trip up, Lord, even when we are guilty of grumbling and complaining, Lord, even when we have a critical spirit, a judgmental spirit, Lord, your grace and your blood can cover all that. So we say thank you for that. But Lord, help us to repent. Help us to turn from just an attitude of ingratefulness and ungratefulness and complaining and grumbling, Lord. Lord, help us to be people who stand out because we don't grumble. Help us to be different. Help us to shine like stars in the universe. Help us to be thankful people. Help us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is your will. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.